You know, I'll tell you what, the presence of God is tangible in here today, and we're grateful for that. And, you know, those times just come to remind us that he is ever present when we are, you know, gathered in his name. It matters when we all participate. And when you start, when you get a group of people, start, you know, shouting the name of Jesus and declaring who he is and what he does, I'll tell you what, he moves into that place strongly. Yes. Praise the Lord. You come ready to receive the word of God here today? Yes. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And today I'm going to call this message, Be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. And I know that might sound like a strange, you know, title to a sermon, but you remember a few weeks back, I taught a message called Don't Be a Martha. Now, again, if you're here and you're visiting and your name is Martha, we do not wish to offend you. And we're referring to a woman in Luke chapter 10. Remember how Jesus was in her house. And remember how Jesus was there to teach the word of God, and her sister was there, Mary, and sitting at the feet of Jesus, just, you know, getting all that she could to learn from him. But Martha was in the kitchen, and she was extremely troubled. And remember, she just demanded that Mary help her. And Jesus, of course, read her mail and said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. You know, and we saw this, that Martha, she desired to have relief from her troubles more than she desired revelation from Jesus. And folks, we cannot use God as just a means to get help from our troubles. Now, we know this. Is he our helper? Yes, he is. Does he deliver us and help us? Yes. But our number one goal in life cannot just be to avoid problems or just get out of our issues. Our number one goal has got to be to know him, to get revelation from his word. And I'll tell you what, the modern day body of Christ is just like Martha, only wanting relief from their troubles, but never sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we got to be careful not to do that. And we said this, Martha needed to change the person, not the problem. Because Jesus said, Martha, it's not the work that you're doing. It's not your troubles right now. It's not because you have troubles. Martha, it's because troubles have you. And of course, she needed to change herself, not just change the problem. And we saw this. Martha went completely without her help. Jesus could not help her, even though he wanted to, because when we become trouble-hearted or trouble-minded, we make ourselves unreachable to the power of God. Remember, I'm going to just keep saying this, because we are living in the end days. And, you know, we taught several months back about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus said he gave us two assignments in the end days. He said, number one, be not deceived. He said, two, do not be troubled. Nations will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, pestilences, earthquakes, famines. These things will cover the globe, but see to it that nobody deceives you and that you do not let your heart be troubled. And so notice it's not God's job to keep your heart from being troubled. That's your job. That's my job. All right. And the way you keep yourself from being deceived or being troubled is to know God through his word. Where you get this word so built into your heart, you know God, you know what to expect from him, you know that he's got your back, and I'll tell you what, there's nothing on this earth bigger than him. Amen. Not war, not famine, not gas prices, not the economy. Amen. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. And so we said those things. Now, we said that because we don't want to necessarily imitate Martha, even though she probably went on to be a wonderful Christian lady. And it's too bad that sometimes we remember her just by her worst moment. All right. But today we're going to talk about Barnabas, a man of the New Testament that we should imitate. All right. And today I'm going to give you five characteristics of this man in the Bible that we should imitate and learn from, because I'll tell you what, God is calling, he's raising up some Barnabases today, men and women, praise the Lord, and we need to know and understand what that means. But go to Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 23, And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. And you know what we do? We're going to read the passage and then go back and teach on it. Be a Barnabas. I'll tell you what. We are facing a time of adversity in this earth unlike ever before. Folks, I'm telling you, remember what Jesus said there in Matthew 24. He went on to say that nations rising against nations, pestilences and earthquakes and all the such, he said those things are just like birth pangs, meaning when a woman is in labor about to give birth to a child, the contractions get closer and closer together until that child is born. In the same way, the earth will contract with these things more and more as the day of Christ is at hand. And now, folks, just think about these last 2 years. I mean, we went from a global pandemic right into, just segueing right into a potential major world conflict with Russia. I mean, now we're seeing wars and rumors of wars, global pandemics. There's not even hardly any space in between them. The contractions are getting so close together. The reason is because Christ is about to show himself. Amen. He's about to show himself. The same Jesus that came in the manger as the lamb, he's coming back as the lion. And folks, you are living in biblical times as much as what was described right here when Jesus was walking this earth. You got to know and understand. And of course, the Bible says that in the last days, scoffers will come. Peter recorded this. He says there will be scoffers in the last days. They'll say, where is his coming? People have been saying this for hundreds and for thousands of years that Jesus is coming back. Where is it? And they will lose their interest, or they will lose their urgency in Christ's return. Don't you, if you're a true believer, you will always have the urgency of Christ's return in your heart. And I'm just here to tell you, not to make you sad, actually to make you glad. If you're a born-again believer and the return of Christ scares you, there's something wrong. There's something wrong, all right? That usually is a sign that your heart does not have confidence to stand before him. And that means you're not living right. Listen, folks, now is not the day to be having a little church religion, you know, or just having some little tradition. You better know Jesus. You better live it 7 days a week, 365. Amen. Acts chapter 4 in verse 23, just like we are in a time in adversity, you're going to see that the church, meaning the first born-again believers, the church itself was born into adversity. All right? It's nothing new. The Holy Ghost empowers us to face these days. And one thing that the Holy Spirit's going to do in these last days, he's going to raise up men of God, women of God, right amongst these seats to encourage, to strengthen, to help the body of Christ. You're going to see how Barnabas was such of a man as this. All right, let's see this here. Let's go to Acts 4:23. Now, let me tell you what's going on here, and then we'll pick up the story. You know that John and Peter had just been arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. They were thrown in jail while the chief priests and the other Pharisees, how ironic is this? They got thrown in jail for preaching Jesus. It was the other preachers who threw them in jail, all right? And of course, you know that this is just a few months after the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Remember how Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost? And remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter, you know, took that man that was crippled at the gate called Beautiful, and he took him and he said, in the name of Jesus, he said, gold and silver have I none, but what I do have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this man who was crippled from birth began to walk and to jump and to run, right? And so the Pharisees got nervous that, you know, their preaching was going to steal their thunder. So they arrested John and Peter for a miracle for a crippled man, threw them into jail, and then commanded them and threatened them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they told John and Peter that if you do, you're coming back to jail. And you can lose your homes. You can lose your livelihood. You could break up your family. You're going to lose your jobs. All right? And so now we pick up the story in verse 23. Look at this here in verse 23. It says, and being let go, Now, of course, they were let go out of what we would call like the county jail. Like the county jail. They were being held in a local prison. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. So now John and Peter are telling a huge gathering of believers. There's probably over 1,000 people here. Or remember, at this point, the church was very large at Jerusalem. And so John and Peter come back out of jail. And of course, the congregation was very anxious to hear from John and Peter. And they are there and they start saying, guess what, everybody? The chief priest just said, if any of us preach in the name of Jesus and continue to believe this, they're going to throw us in jail, take away our jobs, you know, destroy our livelihood, and could put a really serious cramp on our lives. That's what they're telling them. A real encouraging sermon that day. All right, that's what's going on here. Now let's read the rest. And when everyone heard that, they got sad and down, and they got, you know, really depressed, and they started to complain, and they stopped going to church because of what it might do to them. It might hinder their jobs. Oh, wait, am I reading the wrong verse? And now these aren't preachers, mind you. This is just the gathering of the church. And when the whole church heard what it could cost them for being faithful to Christ, they lifted up their voice. They lifted up their voice. It didn't say they dropped their head and got sad. They lifted up their voice. Folks, I'm telling you, when the threat of this world comes to you, you better be ready to lift up your voice. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, meaning somebody was probably leading this prayer and they all jumped in on it. They lifted their voice to God with one accord and they said, Lord, you are God. The first words out of their mouth is, you are God. The threat is not. I am not scared of the threat. You are God. It is better to obey you than anything in this world. You are God. You have made the heaven and the earth. You made the oceans and everything that's in them. It's better to fear him than to fear some threat here on this earth. I got to stopping and preaching here. He said, you have made the heaven, the earth, the oceans, and everything that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? You know, isn't that interesting that they quote that verse? He said, notice the heathen rage against people that are faithful for Jesus. Listen, if you got into this faith thinking that you were going to make the world happy, heathen are going to rage. They're going to hate you for what you believe. He said, and they're imagining a vain thing. It's a vain thing. They're lifting up their voice to God, and they're quoting a scripture that has to deal with their situation, saying it's vain to try to stop our faithfulness. It's a vain attempt to try to keep me out of the house of the Lord. It's vain to try to, you know, make me quit the things of God. But isn't it interesting? A germ came into the earth, and many Christians quit God. You know, many Christians stay home. They don't go to church because all of a sudden they got worried and got into fear over a germ. Say, Pastor, but you don't know what it means. Listen, I know this. I'm going to obey God over a virus. And if a government official ever told us you can't go to church, guess what? I'm going to obey God over them. If my job says you can't go to church on Sunday morning if you want to work here, well, guess what? I'm going to obey God. There was a time in this country where no business dared to mess with the creator of heaven and earth and make their people work on a Sunday. So, well, Pastor, these people don't go to church anyway. Yeah, but don't you be the reason why they can't. Woo-hoo. The heathens do that. The heathens rage and try to stop the people of God. And these Christians all lift their voice in the midst of their adversity. They said, God, you are the Lord that has made the heaven and the earth. It's a vain thing for them to try to stop us. This is why the early church had miracles, and this is why the modern church does not. Because you can mention one vain thing to a believer today, and they'll stay home. Now, of course, if you're sick, if you're ill, stay home. Meaning if you have symptoms in your body, you understand? Obviously, you know, we're not talking about going against, you know, common things like that. But we're talking about things that try to pull you away from the things of God. It should be vain. There should be no amount of money that should ever be enough to take you out of the house of God. There should never be a job offer so good that it would steal you from the house of God. There should be no relationship good enough where you would follow them because they don't want you in church. You know, if I got goofy and stopped following God, guess where my wife would be? She'd be right here. If she got goofy and stopped following God, guess where I would be? I would be right here. Even that serious, we should have a heart in these last days to understand any attempt to get us out of the faithfulness of Christ is just a vain attempt by the raging heathens of the earth. He says in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, now they're all speaking this. This is their prayer. For of a truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. I love this. They said, Lord, look at the threat against my life. Look at the threats. He says, and they say, and now grant unto us your servants that with all boldness we will speak your word. It was interesting. They didn't even cry out for protection. They didn't even cry out for their families. They cried out for the word. They cried out that the Spirit of God would empower what they say. Because this early church, they knew how the power of God worked. They knew that money wasn't going to save them. They knew that a new job wasn't going to save them. They knew that a new house wasn't going to save them. They knew that speaking God's word boldly was going to save them. They said, Lord, behold the threatenings that we face. Behold the trials. Behold the environment that we live in. And grant to your servants with all boldness that we would speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now remember that. Isn't it interesting? You know, here they are, and this is one of the things I just want to say just before we get to Barnabas here. You know, notice again, the church was born in adversity. This is the beginning of what we call the church, born-again believers. They were born into an environment of threats, born into an environment where it may cost them something serious to live with Jesus. And so they lifted up their voice to pray, and they prayed even with their known language, and the Holy Ghost met their prayer. Yes. They prayed, you know, just grant that we would speak your word with boldness, and they all got filled with the Holy Spirit and started to speak the word boldly. Yes. Notice when you need help in the face of threats in this life, what the Holy Ghost is going to do. He's not going to come down and work it all out for you. He's not going to do your job for you. He's going to come down and he's going to give you a fresh filling. He's going to empower your words to speak boldly. That is the goal in life. Now notice they cried out for healing. Now let's keep on reading. They cried out for miracles. In verse 33, it says, verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that anything of the things which he possessed were their own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked financially. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, isn't that interesting? Nobody in their church lacked anything. We're going to talk about that. Verse 36. And out of all this talking about the church in general, now all of a sudden the Bible starts to take and point out one man specifically. Watch this, because this entire passage so far has just been about the church in general. And, you know, ever since Peter and John, you know, returned to their own company, it's just all this talk of what the church in general will do. And then in this passage, the Holy Spirit marks one man to talk about specifically. Watch this, all right? It says, and Joseph, now that's the name that we would call Joseph, all right? So you never knew that Barnabas's real name is Joe, right? Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land. So Barnabas obviously was a somewhat well-to-do because he was a property owner, which was relatively rare then. Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, again, I want to remind you, this is in the midst of the threats of great adversity. If you worship Jesus, if you preach in that name, you're going to jail, losing your livelihood, all that. And so in the midst of that, God raised up a man named Barnabas. He wasn't even an apostle, and we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. And remember, this is just a few months after Jesus Christ was executed on a Roman cross. And of course, they believed that Jesus rose again 3 days later, but they had no promise that if they went to that cross that they'd rise again 3 days later, you know, meaning that they were facing the threat of Roman execution. You know, we have no idea what they were facing. And look how they stood up and they lifted their voice. Amen. Yes. Notice I want you to see here, before we talk about Barnabas, the power of the Holy Ghost showed up to meet their prayer. They obviously prayed with their known language in a way that had unction and power on it. Here is something that is so seldom talked about. We know that there's a prayer in the Holy Ghost, meaning praying in other tongues. But there's also a prayer in the Spirit in your known language. There's a time when you pray with your known language that it has unction and anointing on it. You know, absolutely. And the Holy Spirit will meet that prayer. And, you know, usually that comes from a time of praise and worship. That comes from a time of meditating in the word and start speaking God's word back to him. And all of a sudden, he will just anoint you to pray words that have power. Amen. Amen. Anyway, that's just on the side. That's not my message here today. But I wanted you to see this. Notice they said, grant to us that we speak your word with boldness by stretching forth our hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Noticed some things that they wanted to see happen. They wanted healing to happen. They wanted miracles to happen. And notice there were people in that church that were financially lacking. All right, there were some that were doing very well financially, and there were those that were lacking, right? And so they wanted healing, they wanted provision, you know, they wanted miracles, and they wanted financial help, right? But notice what the Holy Ghost did. So many times when we are facing, you know, a physical trial in our body, we all of a sudden, our goal becomes to get healed. You know, if you're being attacked with sickness, you would think, well, the goal is to get healed. But that's not what the Holy Ghost did. The Holy Ghost said, oh, you want healing? Get filled. Because healing is in the filling. You know what I mean? Get filled with God. Make that your desire first, and all your needs are in that filling. Amen. He says, you want signs and wonders? Get filled, because all the miracles you need are in the filling. You know, when so many times when Christians are facing financial lack, their goal becomes to get more money. But that's not what the Holy Ghost did. The Holy Ghost didn't give them money. The Holy Ghost empowered their words. Right? Why? Because all the provision you need is in the filling. Our goal is to get filled and speak boldly. Notice as soon as they got filled, and remember, these are the same believers that got filled in Acts chapter 2. This is a fresh filling. This is a fresh filling. As soon as they got a fresh filling, notice the Spirit started moving on people that had finances to move it in such a way that nobody lacked in their midst. Every need was met in their midst because they first got filled. Miracles happened in their midst because everyone got filled. Healing followed the filling. Amen? They didn't just look for the preachers to do it. They didn't just look and say, well, you know, we'll just bleed for healing to come through our church, through our pastor, or through our ministers, or whatever. No, they went and they got filled with the Spirit. They sought God with all their heart, and everything they needed was in that filling. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what's our goal? Get filled, stay filled, and speak boldly. Notice, every answer you need in life is through speaking boldly in the Spirit of God. Also, something else I just want you to notice here. We haven't got to the sermon yet. Everything you need is in this room right now. Because if you are connected to a Spirit-filled church body, God moves upon your brothers and sisters first. Folks, this should absolutely be the case in this church, where every single need is met. And folks, I'm telling you, this is something that the Lord's been dealing with me about. And, you know, he dealt with me this past week about it. It's not my whole sermon by any means, but I just will mention it. You know, so many times we want to go out in the community and we want to start there and then we want to bring them in here, which we do want to bring people into the house of God. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, it's going to be worthless unless there's power working in here first. Notice, before they brought the miracles to their community, their church was first filled. Their church was first, seeing such a move of the Spirit, and the word got out that when you were connected to the church, you did not lack a thing. Folks, that is what is on the verge of happening right here at Family Church. If you are interested, you need to be at that Kingdom Builders, because what that is about going out and making sure nobody who is sincerely connected to this church, who is following God with their whole heart and doing everything they know how, that when they face lack, there will be instant provision for it. And that word will go out to our city and say, you want to be a part of what God's doing there. You want to be a part of that family, because when you're part of that family, God moves and needs are met. That is about to take place. We are going to be helping those in our midst like never before. And that will then spill into this community. But I'm going to be honest, folks. Boy, Lord, help me to say this. Lord, I mean, I hear it in my heart, but my mind goes on tilt to think that I have to say it. A lot of half-timers are going to be in need. There's a lot of people they got one foot in the church and one foot out, and they're wondering why they're struggling. I'm here to tell you that God's gonna move on people whose whole hearts are in his house. You know what I mean? You cannot afford, I don't even mean that as a financial statement, I'm saying these days could get so dark, we cannot afford to play games with God and be in the house of God once in a while and wonder where his help is. And that's not just true for this church, it's true for every church. Yeah, we want to help everybody. But you know where the scripture tells us to start? To start with those that are in the midst. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, if we start to just go out and look for people who think that money's their answer, we will not be any help to them. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So not only do we want to help people, but we got to find people that are hungry for God. Hungry for God, but yet facing needs, they get filled, they get blessed. You understand? Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, God said to me, the miracles and signs and wonders in these last days are going to come through the poor. They're going to come through the poor, and they're going to get to the poor. And so we're going to reach out, and we're going to start right with our own family. Glory to the Lord. It's exciting, all right? And so now go to verse 36. Go back up there. So in the midst of all this adversity, All of a sudden, there's this man, Barnabas, that the Bible starts to talk about. Now, notice this. It says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted is the son of consolation. Now, notice how Joseph here, Barnabas, how did he get his new name? The apostles named him. And now when it says that they surnamed him, it's not just like their last name. You know, a surname in those days had to do with, you know, their characteristics or what those people were like, okay? And so Barnabas was given this name because he acted like this or was like this. And so now we need to see this. The apostles knew this man. They were so impressed with him that they renamed him Son of Consolation. The word consolation there, are you ready for this? It means encouragement. It means peace. And I like this word because this is a more modern way of saying it. It will help us understand. It means refreshing. They saw this man in the midst of the threats of going to jail and all the threat that was upon their life. God raised up somebody who was not an apostle, who is never mentioned as a fivefold minister in anywhere in the Bible, though he does preach. And Barnabas is raised up, and he's given a new name, meaning the son of encouragement, the son of refreshing. That's a lot better than what a lot of people say, right? Son of refreshing. Imagine how impressed they must have been with that man. God raising up this guy. And when it says refreshing, it doesn't just mean he just paid people compliments. It doesn't mean he was just an attaboy kind of guy. You know what I mean? He just wasn't like, go out there, give it your best, tiger. You know, yeah, that's not what it means. It means people that got around him were refreshed. That you got around Barnabas and he wanted people to go higher. He caused people to go higher with God. All right. Five traits that Barnabas had that we should imitate. Are you ready? The apostles named him, right? Wow. So in the midst of this move of the Spirit, in a very tough time, God raised up a refresher, a refreshing man to meet that difficult time in the church. Let's ask ourselves before we get to this, who among us is going to be raised up in this difficult time? Yes, yes, yes. Who's going to be raised up that people look at and say, wow, they refresh me. Look at them. They're on fire for God. Look at them. They're in church. They're serving. They're praising. They're worshiping. No matter what they go through, they are being faithful. I ask this question, why not you? Why not you? Why not me? Why not this church? Why not all of us? You know, be like this man that God could raise up to be an example. All right, trait number one. All right, the first three traits are going to go really fast. And then I'm going to give you number four and five. That will take a little bit more time. All right, number one, he refreshed his leadership. He refreshed his leadership. Notice it wasn't his mother that gave him this name. It was the apostles that gave him this name. The apostles said, look at Joe over here. Joe is so refreshing. He inspires us. Look at this man. You know, he is a refresher. He is an encouragement. You know, his life refreshed his leadership that they said, look at him. People like him are the reason why I keep on going. The apostles, who were arguably some of the most anointed human beings to ever walk this earth, said, that guy gives me, inspires me to keep on going. He refreshed their leadership. How do you refresh your church leadership? All right. Well, first of all, let me say this. I'm not saying this so you make me happy. I love you all the same. You know what I mean? And also, you need to know that I have leadership over me. You know, not because it's institutional leadership and I have to, but I'm spiritually connected to my pastor. And I am, you know, divinely called to help him and to refresh him. Amen. He refreshed his leadership. Number one way you refresh your leadership, be there. be there. And I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here today. You know, it's so refreshing when you see people that are in every service. You know, when they're faithful and the house of God means something to them. We know the house of God meant something to Barnabas. He had lands and he sold it just to provide for the needs of his brothers and sisters. He loved his church more than he loved himself.
That's right. Yeah.
Woo. Praise the Lord. He got a new name from the apostles because he refreshed them. Yes. When the church was going through adversity and it needed to be carried, he helped carry it. He helped lift the burden from his leadership. Yes. Be there. Here's another way that you refresh your leadership. Are you ready? Use your faith and your authority. Folks, notice in this passage of scripture, when they were threatened, the first thing they did was not to go call the pastor. And it always makes me cringe to say these things because I know people will misunderstand it. And they think that I'm saying, stay away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. That is not my heart. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you are threatened in this life, meaning a trial or a spiritual attack comes to you, your first call better not be to me. I'm just here to tell you. That doesn't mean you can't eventually contact me. But I'm just saying I am not your first call. I am not your answer. Do you know that? I am here to tell you your answer. I'm here to point you towards him. The first thing they did is that they lifted their voice. They didn't go to the apostles and say, oh. They didn't say, oh, John and Peter, since you're the one telling us this, since you're the ones that walked with Jesus himself, since you're the men of power for the hour, you know, they could have just said, fix this for us. But they didn't. They jumped in on the prayer and they spoke boldly. Amen. When I hear of people who stand in faith and use their authority, you know, when sickness tries to get on your body or into your home, guess who's the first line of defense? You are. You've got to stand up and say, devil, no. When depression attacks your mind, you've got to be the first one that stands up and say, no. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. If you do not say no, I can't say no to the devil for you. Jesus cannot say no to the devil for you. God himself cannot prevent the devil from eating your life. Do you know that? You prevent the devil. Of course, through the power of God, through the name of Jesus and the authority that he gave us. If the first reaction of your life is to cry, to weep, to get afraid, and to start to worry, I'm telling you, you're deceived. If you think the first thing you got to do is call the pastor because he's got, you know, some special in, you're deceived. I have no greater access to the throne of God than you do. It's so refreshing. Can I tell you a story? And folks, there's many stories. There's many stories right in this room that many people that I could use as an example. This is just a very recent one. Last night in our Erie church, we had a gentleman return to service for the first time in months. He has literally been in the hospital for months. He had gotten COVID. They thought he was going to die, was facing other, you know, health issues and so on. And man, I just got to say first, you know, proud of him for the fight that he you know, put up. But his wife named Melissa Miller, her husband is Rob, that woman got on the faith. I mean, she just instantly got on the authority and she started, you know, just quoting and speaking scriptures. I went to her and said, hey, if they'll let me, if the hospital lets me in, I'll go and see Rob. She said, Pastor, not even necessary. You're there with us the whole time anyway because you've taught us how to release our faith, how to release that authority. We know what to do. We know exactly what to do. You taught us what to do. You being there physically or not doesn't matter. And now I understood how Jesus fell in Matthew chapter 8. Remember that centurion said, my servant is home sick grievously. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And Jesus and the man said, not necessary. Don't come under the under my roof. He said, just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And remember, Jesus turned and he marveled. And he said, there will be many from the east and the west that will come down and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. He said, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. That man said, you know, I don't need physical proximity. I just need to be taught what to do. That is refreshing to a church leader. You know, it's not because I don't want to help. Believe me, if I could just go everywhere and fix everybody's problems, I would. But I know the answer to your issue is you being filled with the word, you being filled with the Spirit, and speaking boldly. Pastors are not ambulances. They are not fire trucks. We don't put on the sirens, you know, and go run around. I still can remember Dr. Dufresne using that illustration up here, and he'd run back and forth with his sirens on, saying, you know, so many church folks, they think the pastor is the answer. No, the pastor is just to teach you about the answer. Teach you about the answer. It doesn't mean I don't like you. I love you with all my heart. I just know, but if you try to throw it on me, oh, Lord, help me. Do you know when somebody puts their burdens on me, you do understand what I have to do when I get off the phone? I have to cast them. I have to literally say, Lord, I cannot carry that burden for them. Because if I do that, I will get crushed. Oh, yeah. And, you know, you wonder why pastors die early and run out of steam, quit, you know, commit suicide. Do you know that pastoral suicide right now, just over the last decade, is 5 times higher? Do you know why pastors quit? Pastors kill themselves? Because they think it's their responsibility to be everyone's Jesus and to carry all their problems. I am not your Jesus. I'm your pastor, which means I teach you the answer. And of course, I stand with you. You understand. Please don't misunderstand this. But if your first response is to, you know, call the pastor like an ambulance, I'm telling you, that's actually deception. And there's many times when people will try, they want me to fix the problem. And I just have to be, you know, there. Honey, it'll be okay. And then I get off the phone and I say, Lord, I don't carry that burden. I cannot. They've put their, if they didn't cast their cares upon you, they are not allowed to cast it on me, because that's what destroys local churches. Ooh, boy, hard to say, but it's true. All right, I want to refresh my pastor. I'm working on things right now to help my pastor that he doesn't even know I'm working on. And I'm not saying that to be arrogant or to boast about myself. I'm just saying that when the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, you want to help. You want to refresh leadership, right? Praise the Lord. Here's the second thing, and we're going to move real quickly through this. See, Barnabas was making life easier at that church. He wasn't complaining. But he was giving, he was serving, yes. He was there, he was bringing his own faith. Glory to God, amen. Not only one, did he refresh his leadership, two, he refreshed the brethren. All right, he refreshed the brethren. How did he do that? He became an example for everyone to notice. People noticed this man. This man brought his joy. He clearly, you are not going to be the son of encouragement if you've got a sad look on your face all the time. This man wasn't walking down, but yet he was under the same threat as all of them. It was the same jail, same loss of life that he was facing too. And yet in the midst of the hardest time of his life, he's given the name Son of Refreshing. Listen, just because your life is tough at the moment doesn't mean you gotta lose your encouragement. You don't have to be down. You don't have to lose your victory. You know, come in and show folks what praise looks like. Show people what being on time for church looks like. Show them what singing looks like and serving what it looks like. Be refreshed. I tell you what, folks. I can tell you personally, there's so many of you here right now, you refresh me. Amen. You know, literally, I have thought that so many times. I've seen people in our church. I said, people like that are keeping me going forward. Okay? Because, you know, it's difficult to explain this. But the attacks that you face on your mind, take my life and multiply it by about 100. Meaning, you know, Paul the Apostle talked about this. He said, all the things I went through, plus the daily care for the churches. Meaning in church leadership, the devil will attack the leader at a much higher rate. You know, so I understand there's thoughts that have run through my mind so many times about quitting. I mean, and not even depression, but just thoughts. The devil's right there showing me all the time what I could be doing different, what I could be having, all this stuff. You know, and of course, I've got to just keep on moving, right? So I understand that those thoughts come to you. But I'll tell you what, when someone sees you moving forward, man, it'll inspire them. Why not you be raised up in these days of adversity? See, the scripture tells us in 1 John that the whole world is waiting to see the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. The world doesn't even know. They want to see somebody who's really living it. And I believe you are. Believe me, this church has been fantastic. Just you guys refresh me. You refresh our family. Praise the Lord. But people are watching. You know, there's people in your immediate family that they might give you a hard time. You know, you might think they're kind of against you, but they're looking at your Christian life, seeing if you're going to give up, seeing what you do. Praise the Lord. You just keep on showing them God is first. God is first. Say, well, Pastor, it's been 10 years. Show them another 10 years. Eventually, they're going to fall in. You don't even realize the lifeline that you are to your lost friends and family. Because when this world gets dark and they're going to go reaching for lifelines, they're going to think, oh, my son, my daughter, you know, my aunt, my uncle, you know, my friend, whoever you are to them, they're going to see you as a lifeline to a very dark world. Be it. Be that lifeline. Amen. So he refreshed his leadership. He refreshed his brethren. Three, he was a giver. I was originally going to teach this message, you know, as stewardship, you know, as stewardship. What's going on, Michelle? What's happening? What's going on? Well, here, you're getting your answer today then. Pastor Brad, come on up here.
Sorry.
Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Now listen, God loves you. God's got help for you. Very much so. And you know where the attack is, Michelle? It's right here. Mm-hmm. It's right there. We've talked before. And we've talked about putting things in place that will cease these attacks. And today, you're getting confirmation of those answers again. And so what we're going to do as a church family, we're going to release our faith together. And I'm sorry there for a moment. I just thought you were heading off to the restroom or, you know, to check on a child or something. I wasn't really thinking you were approaching, you know, the platform. But now you're here. The church, we are going to agree, and in Jesus' name, I'm going to lay my hands on you. Because as you stand here before me, and I don't say this to scare you, I say this to tell you the truth, I can see the devil's attack on this mind right there. And the Bible says that when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, you know, they come back and they try to bring more wicked spirits with them. But when they find the space empty or nothing else put in its place. Meaning, when I lay my hands on you, that unclean spirit is going to leave. All right? But I'm here to tell you, it's going to come back. And if you don't have something in place, if you don't have something in place for when that spirit returns, what I mean is the renewing of your mind. Meaning, I'm going to lay hands on you. That spirit's going to leave. And then in a given amount of time, whether it's a day, whether it's a year, a month, a week, I don't know, but that thing's going to come back. And what we need to make sure, Michelle, is that it finds the word of God in place. We've talked about this, about meditating in the Word, and I've given you assignments. And there's been times where you've told me, and I'm not trying to share your business. We're here to help you. We're here to help you. And you've come back, and I've said, did you bring up the Scripture? Did you get into the Scripture? And you tell me every time the same thing you're telling me now. You say no. And that spirit, as long as he finds the house empty, so to speak, as long as he finds no word in its place, all right, he's going to be able to bring more and more wickedness with it. And so today, what we're going to do in our love, in our care for you, all right, I'm going to lay my hands on you. This church family is going to join our faith with you, all right? And then that thing's going to go. But now, Michelle, the assignment will be with you. It'll be like we've talked about. It'll be those verses. It'll be, you know, that scripture. And I'll be happy to give you those references again. But I cannot live in your mind for you. You know what I mean? All right? And so we're gonna release our faith with you right now. Church, everyone just go ahead and extend your hands towards our sister Michelle. Father, we just praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we thank you for this precious sister that has been part of our family for years. We love her and we love her family. And Father God, we see by the Spirit of God, you show us what things are hindrances. And Father, you've showed us here today that thing that the devil has placed like a block. Like I see literally like a block. And it is not the chief cornerstone. What it is, it's a hindrance. And it is in the mind. And Father, we thank you for the faith and authority that is by Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, devil, you are on notice right now. In Jesus' mighty name, we speak and you obey. In Jesus' mighty name, I command this devil to get out of her and to loose her in Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so faithful and you are so good. Someone help her back up. We're going to get you right back up. Get my hands on you. In Jesus' mighty name. And now, Michelle, you make a decision to go and renew your mind. Sitting in church is not enough. It's not enough. It's like the grocery store. You get the ingredients, but you do the cooking at home. And Father, in Jesus' mighty name, we thank you. We thank you. We love our family. We love our brothers and our sisters. And Father, we have prayed. We have released our faith. And now there's a decision to be made with you, Michelle. Later on, I'm going to contact you, and I'm going to give you a list of references, and this time, you're going to get into that scripture, because it's your help. It's your help. You know, there's been, you know, several times, you know, over the years where you've contacted me, and, you know, it seemed like I was aloof, but the reason why I have to do that is at times is because people are trying to get too dependent upon a man, one, that'll crush you, two, it'll crush me. I am no substitute for Jesus. Okay? And so now, today, that, you know, the situation has come now to the full knowledge of the entire church, not to in any way embarrass, but to help. Okay? You feel helped? Getting your help today? Hmm? Yeah? That's absolutely right. You can do that. Absolutely. The fear and the worry are a result of not
renewing my mind.
Exactly. When your mind is convinced of nothing else, fear moves in. You know, fear is the result of what you don't know. Fear is the result of what you don't know. And here's the thing. You are very smart. You're very intelligent. You have everything you need to make the next step. And you've got a church family that surrounds you and loves you. And now this church family's got a prayer assignment now. Because we love you, Michelle. Give me your hands. In Jesus' mighty name, I rebuke that spirit of fear. Yes. I rebuke it. And now it leaves, and there it goes. And whether you feel or not, it matters not. What you feel does not matter. Thoughts that may come to you do not matter. It is what you believe, and it is what you say. And so from this day forward, you say, God has not given me the spirit of fear. This day forward, you say, I am renewed in the spirit of my mind. You say, devil, I say no. You are not permitted upon the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are not permitted upon my mind. And I resist you with the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And that you draw a line in the sand, Michelle, and you say, devil, you are not permitted to come over this. And when you put your foot over it, I'm going to remove it. Yes. That's how it goes. That's how you do it. So, Father, we thank you. We just bless our sister. We just bless our sister. We bless our sister. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. We thank you, Lord. I'll just stay on your feet. All right, and this is what we're going to do. You're going to turn back and head back to your seat, and we are all going to congratulate you for the day of help that you've received today. Yes. Amen. And no doubt today you have gained hundreds of people that will now be praying for you. Yes. Because that's what this is, church family. Yes. This is an opportunity.
Yes.
Amen.
That's right.
All right. You ready?
You,
go back to your seat. And then I'll be in touch with you later. I'm going to give you those scriptures. And now the Bible, we'll have to do what the Bible says, study to show yourself approved.
Yes.
A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Amen? Church, let's congratulate our sister here. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You know, and you know, when things may just be a little bit out of the normal for us, you know, listen, we're living in the days and the times. You know, if we're not here for each other, this world is not going to take it easy on us, right? And so if we can't be there for our brothers and our sisters, but that is a perfect example, exactly right there, what we're talking about. And it's not to point out, it's not to embarrass anybody, it's not to, you know, bring any shame or anything, it's to get help. You know, has anyone ever had a root canal on their tooth before, anybody? You know, did it tickle? No, it doesn't tickle. Sometimes, you know, things got to be rooted out, dealt with, drilled out, a little bit of pain. I have a saying with my boys, you know, when I discipline them or I have to correct them, a little bit of pain now or a whole life of misery later. A little bit of correction now. A little bit of, you know, a little bit of our pride getting hurt now. A little bit of our ego getting put down now. It prevents a lifetime of misery. Amen. Say, Pastor, you're going to end your message now because it's soon. Oh, no, I'm not. I was at number three. Barnabas was a giver. Yeah. Folks, if this doesn't just illustrate the fact that God needs to raise up people of encouragement. Yeah. Amen. Folks, this is the perfect example of how a pastor can't do things alone. You know, you need to stand with your brothers and sisters. That's what refreshes leadership. Amen. The apostles looked down and they said, look at Joseph here. We need to give him a new name because he's absolutely standing with, encouraging, bringing peace and refreshing to the brothers and sisters around him. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, number three, he was a giver. He was a giver, and we already saw how he gave those lands. What does that mean? That the church was more important to Barnabas than his own personal belongings. He was attached to nothing. He was a steward. He sought God. When his brothers and sisters had a need, he wanted to be the first in line, not the last in line. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now let's go to point four and go to Acts chapter 9. Praise the Lord. God is good. Folks, if you can't get your help in church, where else are you going to get it? Oh, praise the Lord. Folks, just to give you a heads up, you know, there's going to be people at times that will accuse church leadership of not being sensitive enough, not being sympathetic enough. I understand that. And I understand how, you know, the devil will knock on our minds and try to get us to think that and stuff. But folks, love does what it takes to get you the help,
That's it.
Even when it's uncomfortable. Love does what it takes to get you the help, even if it's not what you want to hear, and even if it's very uncomfortable. Amen. Praise the Lord. I could just sit here and have a ministry of sympathy, but you know what? Jesus didn't have a ministry of sympathy. He had a ministry of compassion. There's a difference between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy says, oh, I feel for you, but do nothing. Compassion says, I truly feel for you, so I will do what's necessary to see you get your help. Big difference. All right. Number four for Barnabas. Are you ready? He didn't try to make himself a leader. Go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. Maybe you never knew this about Barnabas before. How many of you remember a gentleman by the name of Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus is the man who got born again. He was a Pharisee. He got saved, and he went on to become the Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 out of 27 New Testament books. How did Paul start his ministry? Are you ready? Look at this. Go to Acts 9, verse 23. Now, remember, Saul of Tarsus, before he got born again in Acts chapter 9, he was what? He was hurting Christians. He was helping them stone Stephen to death. Remember, he was consenting to his death. He was getting a license to go jail and imprison other Christians. All right? And so this Saul of Tarsus had a reputation amongst Christians. They weren't too fond of him. You're not too happy with a man who's trying to kill you. And so that's where we pick it up in Acts 9:23. And it says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel of how to kill him. All right, so Saul of Tarsus, who was once the leader of the Pharisees, becomes a Christian, and now all the other Jewish Pharisees are now, they want him to die. They want to take him out because he turned and became a Christian. It says, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. But the disciples, or the Christians, took him by the night, and they let him down by the wall in a basket. So they snuck him out. And when Saul of Tarsus, who eventually becomes the Apostle Paul, when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or that means he desired, to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple or a Christian. You know, if all of a sudden I brought somebody in here one day who was trying to hurt you and kill you and said, oh, you know, we got a new church member. You know, all of a sudden you'd be like, well, I don't know how comfortable I am about that. That's exactly what happened. This man was hunting and killing these people, but he becomes born again on the road to Damascus, and now he's trying to join the fellowship, and now all the other Christians are saying, no, not welcome here. They didn't believe him. They thought he was a liar. And look at verse 27. But Barnabas, but the son of encouragement, the refresher, right? The peace giver. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen, how Paul had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas is the only one who steps up and says, no, this man is for real. And guess what? The apostles believed him, and all the church believed him. The man had such character and integrity that his word was all they needed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You could say it this way. Without Barnabas, Paul's ministry may have never, ever gotten off the ground. They all thought he was a murderer. They all thought he was a criminal. They all said, we want nothing to do with him. We don't want him in the church. And this is a man who eventually went on to write more than half of the New Testament. Thank God for a son of encouragement who could see something good in this man when nobody else could and helped him. And now we know this. As we go through the Bible, we know this, that Barnabas never writes a book of the New Testament. Barnabas never becomes a fivefold minister. But notice this, he was there. He was the support system for the man that went on to become the greatest Christian that ever walked on this earth. Wow. And he didn't mind that someone that he brought up, right, then usurped him in church leadership. Go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Go to Acts chapter 11. He didn't try to make himself a leader. He was happy to be a helper. Watch this. This is how you get called up to leadership. Are you ready? Go to Acts 11, 19. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in church. Now let's start right there in verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Remember, Stephen was killed and murdered. And of course, they started, it scattered the Christians because they were all running for their lives. They were trying to kill them. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings or news of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem. So all the leaders in Jerusalem are hearing about this revival going on in Antioch. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And Barnabas exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So Barnabas gets sent to this revival in Antioch. He's leading people to the Lord, all right? He's doing great. And you would think that he would just step up and say, hey, I'm the leader of this church. Here I am, I'm your pastor. Look at the next verse, but what did he do? Go to verse 25. Verse 25. But then Barnabas departed, going to Tarsus to seek Saul, or the Apostle Paul. So in this time, remember what Paul was doing in Tarsus? He was just spending time with the Lord. Remember, he was just growing in the word, meditating in the word. Remember this? And he was, seeking the Lord in the deserts of Arabia. He was doing nothing. He was just preparing his heart for the day that someone would seek him out. So Barnabas had the maturity to understand that he did not have what it took to be the leader. He's like, I can exhort you, I can help you, I can lead you to the Lord, but for somebody to do this, I've got to go up and find Paul, who's got the anointing to be the leader. And Barnabas, from that day forward, became Paul's sidekick, when Barnabas had an opportunity to just take the ministry from him. Wow. He did not make himself a leader. Why? Because he had a heart to follow and to help. Great leaders are always first great followers. And notice this, Saul of Tarsus wasn't trying to do anything for himself. He waited until the call came to him. Did you get that? This is a day. A good day. I'm just saying the things that the Lord is having me to say. Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. Folks, okay, The majority of the time that I spend with people, number one, is counseling over personal problems. But the second most meeting that I get requested are people that want to talk to me about being a leader in the ministry. Everyone wants to talk about being a leader. But just recently, within the last month or two, the time goes fast, I had a meeting with one of our wonderful young men here at the church. And a while back, this individual was trying to, decide, if what they were called to do and things like this. And I sat down and, this young man explained to me, said, I've just been praying and I've been seeking God. And I realized I'm not called to lead a church. I'm not called to be a leader. I'm called to be a helper. And I thought to myself, I said, you realize you're the first one in a decade or more that has sought God, heard that, and had the maturity to understand that I'm called to help. Most everybody wants to talk to me about being a church leader. Less than 1% are called to lead ministries.
Right.
All right? And when I have to shut that down, it's because I have a responsibility to the body of Christ. Do you understand? It's not to hurt anybody. There's times when the Lord shows me things that if you just throw somebody in church leadership, folks, do you know how often this happens? I can't name names, and I certainly won't name ministries, but they have this desire, and they just start throwing pastors out. Pastors, go pastor a church. Go pastor. Go do this. Go do this. Go do this. And one by one, they all just start failing. They crumble and they fall. Because people come and they say, I want to be a church leader. We just throw them out. But if someone's a church leader, first of all, it's my responsibility to the Lord will show me, if you send them out right now, they're going to get hurt. They're going to get hurt. And then the Lord shows you, second, if they're not called to it, they're going to go out and they're going to hurt others.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yep.
Because they're trying to do something they're not anointed to do. Listen, if you are not called to church ministry, don't do it. Because without the grace and without the call, it'll crush you and kill you. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4? Don't write that verse. don't bring it up. That might not be the right chapter and verse. I hear that verse in my spirit. It says this. It says, no man takes unto himself the office. No one takes unto themselves an office of ministry. Don't do it. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt others. And if I have to step up and say, don't do it, it's not because I don't love you. Being a pastor is about safety. Well, we are getting a ministry day today, aren't we? God's good. Here's the fifth and final thing. Go to Acts chapter 15. Number one, he refreshed his leaders. Two, he refreshed his brethren. Three, Barnabas was a giver. Four, he didn't try to make himself a leader. He let God do it. He stepped back. And here's the fifth thing. Go to Acts 15. I will share this with you in just a second. Go to verse 36. Remember how Paul and Barnabas, they were pals and they were together. They ministered together. They went on their first missionary journey together. You know all those little colorful maps that you have in the back of your Bible? And it says the first missionary journey of Paul. Barnabas was on that trip. And now we're picking the story up right after their first missionary journey. And Paul wants to go again. Paul at this time is now the mighty apostle. And Barnabas saw that. He knew Paul was called to that. He knew Paul was the leader. He knew that. He went and got him. He's the one that vouched for Paul to start his ministry. He's the one that went and got Paul out of Tarsus and says, I can't lead this. You have to. Barnabas said, I know from heaven. I'm not called to lead. I'm called to help you lead. What a man of God. Oh, Lord, I want to be like him. Don't you? You say, well, Pastor, you are in leadership. You don't have to help anyone in leadership. Are you kidding me? I've got a pastor and I've got to help him. There's things that he's called to do that I can't do. And I'm called to help him do those things. Reverend Greer is a man that I'm called to help. I'm called to help him. I don't have his office. I don't have his gifts. He's got things to do that I cannot get done. And I know I'm not trying to, I would never go try to start a ministry like his. I need to help a ministry like his. Because he's got things to do. He's got things to say that are difficult to say. He's got places to go. And I've got to help him get there. I know that. Barnabas knew that. I've got people to help. And that's a good thing. And so now look at this in Acts 15, 36. Look at this. Now they're getting ready. They want to go on another missionary journey. And they obviously had traveled together. They were very close. And it says, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. That's a very reasonable thing. Because remember, they went along and they planted all the churches. And now Paul says, let's go back and check on them. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so verse 37, and it says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, John Mark went with them on the first trip too, but look at verse 38. It says, but Paul thought it not good to take with them John Mark. Paul said, no, I don't want John Mark to go. Why? Because John Mark departed from them from Pamphylia, meaning John Mark got halfway into the trip, things got tough, and John Mark left them. And so Paul's like saying, I'm not bringing this guy again. He deserted us before. And Barnabas was determined to take him. Wow, isn't that interesting? Seems about right for the son of encouragement. Here's the fifth thing that Barnabas did. He didn't give up on people. He didn't give up on people. Now let's keep reading. In verse 39, it says, and the contention was so sharp between them. Paul and Barnabas getting into a fight, arguing. Paul says, no way. Barnabas says, yes way. Yeah. Yeah-huh. Yeah-huh. Remember that when you were a kid? Someone tell you something you disagree with? Nuh-uh. Don't you love that when your kids do that to you as the parent? Uh-oh. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas. So they now got new sidekicks. And departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. That means Silas was recommended because Paul had an opening. Paul, he put out the, put out the news. I need a new sidekick. And Silas was recommended. And so Paul went with Silas. Barnabas went with John Mark. And it says, and Paul and Silas went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the churches. So from this day forward, chronologically, Paul and Barnabas are no longer together. Now, I'm going to say something that might make some people mad in here. Typically, the way this passage is taught, they say, because Barnabas left Paul, he therefore disobeyed God, and you never hear about Barnabas again, so therefore his ministry went into obscurity, and Paul was right, and therefore the Bible records the rest of Paul's life. But you never hear about Barnabas ever again. That take on things is unscriptural. Unscriptural. Barnabas is, we already read in Acts 11, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of faith. It wasn't that Barnabas was wrong. It wasn't that Paul was wrong. The Spirit of God was leading them in different directions to accomplish different things. And the reason why the story stayed with Paul is because he was the apostle and Barnabas was not an apostle. He did not have the same call. He didn't have the same office. And so the story stuck with Paul. And then a lot of preachers, they say, you know what? We never hear of Barnabas again. His ministry did nothing. He went into obscurity. Wrong, wrong, wrong. They need to study their Bible. They need to study their Bible. That's not true. The Bible does tell us what Barnabas's ministry was. Are you ready? All right. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Say, Pastor, no, Barnabas left his man of God, and that's why he got never mentioned again. No, that's not what was going on here. So I disagree, Pastor. Well, that's fine. But I'll just show you the word. 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul was about to die. Paul is in prison, and 2 Timothy is the last book that he ever wrote, and he wrote 2 Timothy just 2 to 3 days before he got beheaded in Rome. So these are some of his last words. Now, I want you to think of this. If you knew you are within a week of dying and you wanted to call people to come and see you, what kind of people would you want by your side? The people that you love the most. People that you trust the most. Look what Paul now says. 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul is writing. He knows he's just days away from dying. He says, only Luke is with me. Does Luke's name sound familiar? He is the author of 2 New Testament books, right? The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, right? He was the doctor. He was a physician. All right. And so now he says, only Luke is with me, and he's writing this to Timothy, who's a precious son of his, you know, a spiritual son. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, take Mark, bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So in his last days, all of a sudden, Mark, who years before, Paul said he's not worth it. He's not worth his weight. Can't use them. You know, all of a sudden now Paul in his last day says, bring me John Mark. He must have been restored. He must have been brought back to the point that he became one of Paul's favorite human beings that he loved and trusted the most in the moments before his death. How do you think John Mark got restored? Barnabas. The son of encouragement, the son of refreshing, who refused to give up on that man, who refused to give up on John Mark, who at the time, the greatest apostle on the earth said, nope, can't use him. Barnabas said, nah, God's got something good for him. I'll go with him. I'll restore him because this man's got something great. Do you think it's a coincidence? Isn't it ironic that Paul the Apostle was disagreeing with Barnabas, saying, no, we can't use him. He left us. Barnabas could have said, yeah, remember when you used to kill people and I'm the one that stuck up for you and got you into the church in the first place? But Barnabas didn't, because Barnabas didn't speak back to the apostle like that. He said, I just disagree, and so I'm going to take John Mark. Okay. Barnabas was there he was the support system that launched the greatest Christian ministry in the history of the earth. Paul's ministry would have never gotten off the ground when the apostle said, we don't want him. When the church said, we don't want him. Barnabas didn't give up on Saul of Tarsus. He came and said, this man is anointed of God and he's gonna be something great. And what happened? He was so trusted that the apostles and the whole church said, well, If Barney thinks this guy's good, then we want him. Yeah. And now one day, Paul the Apostle was in that same position. He says, no, I don't need John Mark. No, I don't want him. Barnabas said, well, yeah, God wants him. Yeah. I'll go with him. You take Silas and go your way. We'll agree to disagree. It wasn't because either one of them were wrong. All right. It was because God was leading them different. And Barnabas took John Mark. Now, did John Mark have an assignment from God? Yeah. He is the author of the Gospel of Mark. Do you know that? Barnabas said, no, God's got an assignment for this man. God's going to use him one day to do something mighty. And even years after, you know, Paul wrote about him for the last time, John Mark was called upon by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of Mark, which includes Mark chapter 16, where we Pentecostals get our scripture that Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." Saw it today. "In my name, they will speak with new tongues. In my name, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them." Right? "In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover." And they went out preaching the word of the Lord, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word preached with signs following. Mark wrote that by the Holy Spirit. If that man would have been cast off to the side, if Barnabas wouldn't have scooped him up, we would have never had the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas, you flip through your New Testament. I see Peter's name, John's name. I see Luke's name, Mark's name. I go through the Old Testament. I see, you know, Daniel and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. I see all these great men's names, but I don't see Barnabas's name. But yet Barnabas was the man behind who didn't give up on the men who would combined write 15 out of 27 New Testament books. Amen. Who in our midst is going to be raised up in these days of adversity and not give up on others and understand that their role is to help and to support? Amen. And watch people around them grow and flourish and stand with faith. Who's standing with our sister here today? Right? So, well, Pastor, I don't know. I just don't think about that. Then what are we? Are we here? Are we here like a drive-through? If you're here just to get your help and get out, you've missed it. You've missed it. Who in these last days, when the church is facing the absolute adversity of the earth, who's going to be raised up? Who's going to get a new name with God? And God looks at them and said, "That is a son or daughter of encouragement. They refresh me. They help my house. They help the ministry. And they become the support system upon which greatness is built." Who's going to be that? Who's going to be it? Who's going to be that? Who's going to be it? Who's going to be it? "Here I am, O Lord. Here I am, O Lord. Here I am, O Lord." Why not you? Why not you? Why not you? Did you get something out of this here today? Be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. Pastor, no, I want to be a John. I want to be a Peter. I want to be a David. I want to be a Daniel. Well, I'll tell you what. Near the top of my list just might be this fellow named Barnabas. Amen. He had the humility to know when to help, when to know when someone was more anointed than him, knew, had the humility to not give up on people, to not make himself a leader. He was so unattached to the financial blessings he had in his life. Amen. Lord spoke to him, said, "Yeah, see that land? Sell it." Do you know how many modern Christians would just be terrified at the thought of God saying, "Sell your house. Take your car if it's paid off. Give it away." There was a period of my life, about 5 years, God wouldn't let me have anything nice. There was. It was like every time I got something that I really started to enjoy, you know, I had to give it. But you know what it was? He was preparing me for the future. Amen. Preparing me for the future. Did you get some help here today? Yes. Don't be a Martha. Be a Barnabas. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for the day we've had in this church. Yes. Father, there is no greater place to be Lord, our goal is to always do what needs to be done for you. Lord, sometimes services are shorter, not typically. Sometimes they're longer, which is more typical. But Father, regardless, we are here to be, like your word says, living stones in the house of God. We're here to build what is yours, to submit before you, to love on, to help and to care for those that are around us, to refresh our leadership, to refresh our brethren, to be givers, not to make ourselves a leader, and not to give up on people. Father, we see there's a great man detailed in the pages of the New Testament whose name was Barnabas. You raised him up in a time of the church's greatest adversity. Lord, we see the church is facing likewise adversity today. And you know what? That adversity might get harder before it gets any easier. And so, Lord, we just trust that you're raising up Barnabases. Men and women, sons and daughters of refreshing, sons and daughters to be an example to the brothers and sisters of how to live this life in faith and encouragement. Lord, I want to help those that are over me. Lord, I want to refresh this local church. Father, I want this church to know what to do and what it takes to get and stay free. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. You are holy and good. We want to be like Barnabas. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, before we dismiss, please just ask yourself this question. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally invited Jesus into my heart so my sins are washed away? Folks, I'm here to tell you the truth. Heaven is real. Hell is real. But the good news is that Jesus came to this earth. He faced a death, a punishment. He was nailed to that cross. He was receiving the punishment for our sins. He bled, he died, and he rose again to show the world that if you call upon him, that you can and will be saved. That the price for your salvation is already paid. And now the Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm gonna give you that opportunity now. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna make you come down front. Right there in your seat, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll just simply say, oh, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead the congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can call upon the Lord, receive him as Savior and Lord, and receive eternal life. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Believe that God raised him from the dead and then be saved. If you're here and you've never done that, could you lift your hand now, please? If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want my sins washed. I want eternal life. I want to know that when I leave this earth that I'll be standing with God, I'll be standing with Jesus. I will never be lost in a place called hell. If that's you, could you just lift your hand now just for a moment? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. You know, he loves you more than I can love you. And I do love you with all my heart. That's why I say things that are difficult to say. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I haven't lifted my hand yet and I know I need to. Is there anybody here? Anyone else before we pray? I see that hand, thank you, can put it down. Maybe you're here and you have made Jesus your Lord, but you're not, you know, living right, or you're not walking with him like you should, and today you need to rededicate your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here? I see that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Hey, no one's trying to point you out. No one's trying to make a spectacle out of you. We just want your heart to be sincere with God. And our time is short on this earth. Let's get it right. Let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. You will not be the only one praying. Actually, we all will be praying right along with you. And so we're here to help you. Let's all go ahead and pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will live for you. I will obey you. I will follow your plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, hasn't it been good today? And I don't mean my preaching. I mean what the Lord's doing for us. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and rejoice and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate everybody being so patient. God is so good. Father, we love you. We glorify you. Lord, you get all the praise and all the glory. Lord, you are the branch. Lord, excuse us. You are the vine. We are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.